this morning. Sesquipedalophobia. Sesquipedalophobia. Anybody know what that word means? Sesquipedalophobia is a fear of long bike rides. No, I'm just kidding. It is the fear of long words. It's the fear of long words. We live in a culture of fear. Everywhere you turn, we've just come out of this sort of, I think, this COVID thing where remember how fearful it was and how scary, because especially when we didn't know anything about it and we were told that all of these things, some of which were true, some were not, but irregardless, everyone was on edge. The vaccine, do I get it, do I not? What if I don't? Vaccine passports to where if you don't get the shot, you can't, and that's probably coming, where you can't, I don't know how they're going to legislate that, but we keep hearing more and more about that. Civil unrest, the economy, and you listen to certain economic advisors, and they will tell you that we cannot possibly survive as a government with the amount of money that we're spending. It's not possible, and at some point, if loans get called on, that the dollar will just drop. And you hear people who are spirit-filled people who are saying that it is not a matter of if the dollar will crash, but when. And you go, oh my gosh, what next? Fear of our economy in general, a leftist progressive agenda that wants to take away all of our freedoms, crisis at the border, racial tension. Going to the supermarket to get something, there's an awareness that you have to have that maybe we didn't have to have before, and it's a culture of fear. And I want to talk about that as we get into Judges chapter 7 today. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for your presence here, and we worship you this morning, God. We have already worshiped you, and we continue to do so. Like the worship in our hearts doesn't end with the last strum on the guitar or the last note that is sung. We continue to worship you, God. It is not whether we're singing or not singing, but in whatever we do, we worship and bring honor and glory to you. And so, Lord, would you be glorified through your word in our hearts? God, speak to us, Lord. You speak to the inward part. You speak to the very depths of our soul, the core of who we are. That's where your word touches us. Lord, don't let it stop in our minds, because we can be so distracted with things and stuff, and our minds can be all over the place, but Lord, we ask you to speak something deep. And we expect it, God. And we're not like spoiled kids who demand that you speak to us. But Lord, we know we have your ear. And we know. Now may you have our heart as you speak to us. And whatever situation we are today, would you speak to us in the name of Jesus Christ? And Father, we do pray for Ricky and Melba and our brothers at Hope House, oh Father, that you would strengthen them, and for Scott's family as well, that is no doubt grieving and at a loss for what happened. Lord, be the God of all comfort, which you say you will. And so, Lord, we fix our eyes now on you, the author and finisher of our faith, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You give someone a high five if you're cool with that. If not, that's all right too. Some people just want to point at you. Some people want to elbow you. You know, when I was younger and younger in Christ, I think I was much more courageous than I am now. I think as I've gotten older, I'm not quite so quick to try something so spontaneously and so different than maybe what I've done before. I can remember times where especially Jay and I, my good buddy, we would just, Friday night, and it's like, hey, man, let's just go do something. Like, as you get older in life, the probability that you will just go do something for the Lord seems to be less, maybe not. It shouldn't be. But I can remember times where I'd be like, bro, let's just go, man. Where are we going to go? Wherever God leads us. And we'd end up downtown, or we'd end up at the rescue mission, or we'd end up walking places that I look back now, and I'm thinking, man, what were we thinking? And, we weren't thinking. We were just being spontaneous and being led by the Lord. I would encourage you, the older you get, and spontaneity is not something that everybody relishes, but I believe that as we get older in Christ, we need to remain flexible to whatever the Holy Spirit is saying, even if it's something that we haven't done this in a long time. I can recall one time, I'll share this story, maybe I've shared this with you before, where I was driving downtown, I was driving home with my son Blake. It's a Sunday night, I don't know where we were, and I've had opportunities to be super spontaneous with my kids and do some fun things. And this one particular time, we're driving, it's about 9:30. He's got school tomorrow morning, and I'm like, hey, man, let's go downtown and just park and just share the gospel with people. And he's like, cool, let's go. And I got to make that right-hand turn off of the 15 onto the 95 to get downtown. And I go, nah, man, you got school tomorrow, man. We need to go. Oh, man. I mean, if you go to a Christian school and your excuse for not being at school Monday is that you were downtown evangelizing with your dad, that better not be a problem. It's like, if that's a problem, we need to get to another school, Junior. We're out of here, right? I wish I would have done that. Anybody got any things like that in your, where you just wish you would have went that way instead of that way? Is it just me? I'm going to get all kind of amens next service, man. It's okay. It's all right. No. Don't try to amen it now. It's all good. Fear of loss. Fear of rejection. Fear of the unknown. Fear of failure. Fear. I want to share a few things to you that I hope will encourage you and strengthen your resolve. Are you ready for this? Number one, you will fail. Everybody does. How many of you are still glad you came this morning? You will fail. Everybody does. James 3:2 says, for we all stumble in many things. Remember our example with Peter, who boasted to the Lord that he would not deny him, because he was standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his own flesh and his own strength. And when the Lord said to him, who, by the way, the Lord knows all things, and Peter knew that, you will deny me three times. Peter argues with him that he won't. It's never a good idea to argue with Jesus. How miserable it was when that rooster crowed after he denied him, that he even knew him. And the Greek is real intense in the profanity that he used. It's like the last 3 years meant nothing. And in Mark it says, that the rooster crowed and Jesus turned and looked at him like he supernaturally knew right where he was. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine the brokenness? He failed the Lord. when it mattered most. But was it really a failure, or was it a setup? Gideon is standing strong with an army of 32,000 men. Context, Thomas and Mack in the glory days seats about 18,000. 18,500, you might get to 19 if it's a title game. Oh, we long for those days again. And our coach is very open to the things of God. And he comes from a Christian family, and so it would be good to see what the Lord does through that. But that's context. About, let's say, 20,000. It's not quite that much, but 18,500. He's got a standing army of 32,000 men against an army of 135,000. That is a ratio of 4.2 Midianites to every one Israelite. He has been visited by the angel of the Lord and been called a valiant warrior by God, I believe Jesus Christ. He talked to him in his language, and he understood. Sometimes we read the word and we know that God speaks to his people. But, you know, for people who don't walk with God, that statement would make someone go, wait a minute, what are you talking about? God literally talked to him? Yes. And I don't ever want us to lose the awe and the wonder of God speaking to us in a way that we understand. It was Mark Twain who said, it's not the things that I understand, that I don't understand about God that concern me. It's the things that I do understand, because that's what I know to be true. Right? He's seen his offering consumed by fire. He's destroyed his father's idols and escaped the people, some of which were his own people, wanting to murder him. He put out a fleece twice and asked for confirmation of God's will. We're good to go, right? Everything's like this man has seen more than almost anyone in the Bible, and he's ready to go, right? I wrote this down here. The more we walk with Christ, the greater the faith challenges we will face. I'm so thankful that when I was a new believer, that the Holy Spirit is patient with me. And it wasn't like, okay, you need to change this. Here are five things you need to change immediately. It wasn't like that. I was just glad to be on the bus. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I didn't know. I knew I had some things that we were going to get to that were looming in the background. But I was just, I might have been in the back of the bus, but I was on the bus. And I was thankful for that. And then the Holy Spirit starts working. And you start reading the word, and he starts, and there's things that he begins to adjust, and the more that we walk with Christ, the more the adjustments and the faith challenges that we will face. Someone said, "Higher levels, greater devils." I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that it's higher levels, greater trials and tests that happen. Spurgeon said, "The promises of God shine brightest in the furnace of affliction, and it's in claiming those promises that we gain the victory." Judges chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Gideon," you see that? Imagine reading that for the first time, and you go, the Lord, he's speaking to Gideon. This is awesome. The Lord spoke to Gideon. "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.'" And 22,000. 22,000 people returned and 10,000 remained. They're gathered there in a slope. They can see 135,000 enemy in the valley. It had to be a frightening scene. And God comes to Gideon and says, "You got too many men." And I don't know. I try to put myself in Gideon's sandals. I mean, I can't. I don't want to read into it. But how would you respond to that? I mean, I might respond, "Lord, have you not seen the enemy? No, I need more men. It's a 4.2-to-1 ratio. I've done the math. Surely you know this, Lord." Again, not that you guys ever do that. I would. Oh. So he reduces his army and says, "If you're, hey, any of y'all afraid? Go home." And 22,000 leave. I mean, would you not be, "Wait a minute, no, oh, I was just joking. Get back here. Where are you going? Are you serious? Jojo, you are not, you're going to leave me like that? After all we..." I'd be like, "That's enough. Oh, no. I mean, after about 5,000, I'm like calling them all back. "Oh, no. Get those soldiers back over here." Oh, my. This is good stuff, guys. Now it's 32 Midianites to every one Israelite. Okay. We went from 4.2 to 1 to 32 to 1. Remember how these men came to Gideon? It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, he blew a trumpet, and all these men came and joined him. I wrote this down. Before God does, before Gideon goes to war, God has a work to do in Gideon and his men. There's a preparation here. It's always the case. Before God does a work through his people, he goes to work in his people. And he's always at work in us, always, molding, shaping, correcting, stretching, adjusting, aligning us back to him. It turns out that Gideon's faith is not yet where it needs to be, and neither is the faith of his army. So there's a pruning that has to happen. There's a filtering that takes place. Interestingly, in the instructions for warfare in Deuteronomy chapter 20, it says this, among other things. It says, "The officers shall speak further to the people and say, 'What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart.'" So there was already a precedence for this. Gideon did not think about asking this question because maybe he would lose some soldiers and he's already at a deficit. So this is something that in the principles of warfare, God always told the leaders to tell the men who are fearful to go home because I don't want that spreading in the camp. So the problem here is multifaceted. It's fear and it's pride. Isn't that interesting? It's fear and it's pride. Fear has a way of spreading. Remember the report of the 10 spies and how that spread to the entire nation. Pride, after the battle, robs God of the glory that is his alone. These men would believe they were the reason they gained the victory. And God knew that. He also knew that they had fear in their hearts, so he gives them an out. And 22,000 leave. And then God speaks again and says, "Okay, man, you know what, Gideon? You still got way too many men." I'm like, "What? Like, really? Still too many?" Verse 4 says, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there.'" Still too many. Now, if you're Gideon, you're probably thinking, okay, no, you cannot possibly be serious about this. And yes, the Lord is serious. Verse 6 says, and the number, as they go to this, God has this very unique way of determining who's to stay and who's to go. And it says in verse 6, the number of those who lapped, that is, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. All the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. So 300 minus, what are we at, 10,000? Yeah? So the majority of them just on their hands and knees, and they just drink up all this water. Some of them are kneeling down, and they're drinking water like this. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't tell us why God did that, but maybe those who were kneeling down kept one eye, you know, up just to make sure. There's maybe a sense of awareness, but we can try to figure that out, but I think it's irrelevant because there's an unlimited number of things that God could have done to separate this army in the way that he did. We can't get caught up in trying to figure out, I wonder why God did it that way. I don't know why he did it that way. And it doesn't matter because 22,000 of these guys are going to leave. Or more than that now. So, the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let the other people go, every man to his place. Warren Wiersbe says this. He said, victories won because of faith bring glory to God because nobody can explain how they happened. Oh. The ratio was now 450 Midianites to one Israelite. It's a blitzkrieg. This is a disaster. I mean, sometimes God so sways the odds that there is no explanation other than God is real. It's 3,000, I don't know exactly, years later, and we're still reading this story and hopefully gaining strength from it. I often forget that excess can be a hindrance to the work of God. And I assure you, I like excess. I love resources. I love bigness. I love it when the math all works out. But sometimes the Lord wants to bring the victory through the few instead of through the many, as Jonathan said when they went to attack the Philistines and it was just him and his armor bearer. We tend to think the more we have, the better our opportunity, and that's not God's economy, because he can bring the victory with a whole bunch of people, or he can bring the victory with only one person. That's why when someone says, how big is your church? I don't know how to answer that question. Because the real question is, do you have the 300 or do you have the 32,000? Do you have warriors and people who are deep and growing in their faith that can take on an army in the spiritual realm, or are you just big? Because we're impressed by size and numbers, but it turns out God is not. But it's not that he can't use that, because he does it all the time. Either way, someone once said this, I don't know who said it, God will never put more on you than you can handle. And I disagree with that. I think God puts more on you than you can handle all the time. And the church said, come on, it's true. These people know it. We're working on you guys. No, I'm kidding. That brother knows it. I could point to, I know y'all's stories, man. I could sit down right now and y'all could testify for the next hour about how God has placed things on you that are more than you can handle. But have overcome. And God walks these things. He's a burden bearer, but he doesn't always remove the burden so that we would draw near to him. Someone said, fear and faith cannot coexist. I disagree with that. Because I read in the Bible people who are fearful and yet go forward all the time. It says in verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go up against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Oh, are you sure? Because we only got 300 guys, okay? And they got more camels than we can. Ray stopped counting yesterday. We don't even know how many camels they got, right? And they got, they're like grains of sand. And, okay, Lord, sometimes the Lord puts us in situations where he must show up or it's going to be really bad. This is one of those situations. Verse 10 says, listen to God. This just gripped me this week. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. This is the fourth time that God tells him he will have the victory. Now, I can relate to this because sometimes I'm a little slow as well. I know you guys are not. You get it the first time. I wrote this down. When the Lord says it's done, it's finished, even before we can see any changes with our eyes. When the Lord says it's done, it's finished, even before we can see anything with our eyes. It's done. And he says this to his man. This is his leader. He says, but if you are afraid. And then it says, then he went down to Purah. Gideon is still fearful. If you are afraid. And then he goes down because why? He's afraid. Did we mention the things that he's experienced and seen? And he's still got fear in his heart. You know what? Maybe you would too. Oh, I wouldn't. After seeing all of that, there's no way. Okay, you've never been in that situation. Maybe you have. I can't. You know, maybe you've faced an army of 135,000 with just 300 people. I don't know. See, the Lord is still working on Gideon. Before Gideon goes to battle, God's still working through Gideon. And in Gideon, he's fearful. He wants further confirmation. That tells me that God meets us right where we are. God knows he's fearful. God knows it. And he calls it out. He says, Gideon, if you are still fearful, go down and listen. And he goes. Because God was saying, listen, I know this looks crazy, and I know you're fearful, so I'm going to call you out, not in a bad way, but I'm going to call this fear out, and we're going to deal with this, and we're going to walk through this together. And he gently walks him through his fears. Because if he's going to take on an army at 450-1 odds or ratio, it's greater odds than that, he's going to have to get beyond his fear. He's fearful, and yet he moves forward because him and Pua are going to walk into basically the enemy's camp. Listen, he's going to be so close to the enemy that he can hear them talk. How far is that? That's not 30 yards. That means I'm here and you're there. So it took great courage for him to even go down with just two of them. But he goes. He's fearful. And he moves forward. And he hears these Midianites talking. And one of them talks about a dream that he has. And in that dream, a loaf of barley tumbles into the Midian camp. And barley was kind of like, you know, the poor man's bread. It was not as good as the wheat bread. It was scraps for dogs, really. But this barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It struck, and it came to a tent and struck it, and it fell over, and the camp or the tent collapsed. And his companion says this is nothing else but the sword. Now, he knows nothing about Gideon's army. And he says this is nothing but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand. God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And God is so sovereign. He's like, not only does he bring his soldiers there in seclusion, they're not going to find them out. And he literally has them speaking at the moment that they're there, but they don't know they're there. And then he absolutely, kind of like a puppet, fills their mouth with exactly what to say that these guys need to hear. At the exact time they need to hear it. And these guys, they don't even probably understand what just took place, but they have just secured the victory for Israel. It makes me wonder, when we look at the enemies of Christ and the enemies of God, what are they saying behind the scenes when they talk about the church? When they say, you know what? There's one thing that could ruin us, and that's the church of Jesus Christ. That's who we need to worry about. I believe there are those, even those in authority, who more than anything else are afraid of the church of Jesus Christ. Because if the church rises up, there's nothing that can be done. If the church takes their stand, if the church is willing to even, the Lord forbid, but it could happen, die for the faith, then there's nothing that can change what we're planning in the darkness. Oh. Well, verse 15 says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Oh, what a worship set that must have been. Oh, we haven't read that up to this point. But he has come to a place of worship. Oh, how much better to worship before. Worship at the beginning. Worship before the third and the fourth confirmation. I think that if you're fearful, we have an antidote here, and it's worship. Because worship increases my understanding, and it takes me out of my situation and refocuses me. Oh, if God's called you to something and you're afraid to go, it's okay to be afraid. Just don't let that stop you from what he's calling you to do. And if you cannot take that step, saturate yourself in worship. And the Lord will move you through that, I believe, in the name of Jesus. oh, he worships. We don't know if he's worshiping right there in seclusion, or we don't know if he got up and danced and spun around. He probably had to be real quiet, Lord. I don't know what it was, but he worships the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted. See, I think sometimes when we sing songs about shouting to the Lord, now granted, everyone's at a different place. Not trying to be legalistic here and trying to prescribe how you worship, because you worship in spirit and truth. But I think sometimes when we sing these songs about shouting, I just think there should be a little more volume. Just a little, like, now again, that doesn't mean, you know, we're not trying to be legalistic about this, and you guys were not loud enough, let's do it again. No, we're not cheerleaders up here. But we are encouraging you. And there are cultures, when you see them worship, especially the persecuted church, there are cultures that they don't worship silently. And sometimes they do because they have to because of persecution. But that we would be free to worship, and when we shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph and not be so subdued in our worship. Men, do you hear me? We're the worst. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying we're so subdued in our worship sometimes. And then we go to a game 7, 2 minutes left. So-and-so at the free throw line. And we're like, oh, I can't believe it. And we come to church and we're like, I'm not trying to prescribe anything. I just think we should come to church with our face painted and banners and, I came to meet Jesus. How about you, brother? It's my first time here. Well, here you go. Wave this banner. No? I ain't trying to prescribe nothing. I'm just saying, man, we've had this conversation about men's retreat. Because, ladies, y'all don't know. The men are different at the retreat. Kneeling down, crying, hands raised, swinging on chandeliers. I have been instructed to not speak anymore about what happens at camp. By the leadership of the men. Where were we? We got to finish up, guys. Oh, get up. For the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Here you go. Who's ready to fight? Hey, did you get your... Okay, got to go there. Get your ram's horn and get your torch. And don't forget your clay pot. What are we going to plant? Plants? What is this? What about my sword? Leave it here. You don't even need it. What? I don't know. I'm sure they had their swords. I'm sure they did. Because they did. I'm sorry. They did. And so, a strange battle plan. So what they did is you can read through it, because for the sake of time, that they came to the outpost of the Midianites in the middle watch, and he tells them they blow their trumpets and they break their pitchers. Then the three companies, others, blew trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried out, "The sword of the Lord," and for Gideon, and every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army, all 135,000, plus the camels maybe, ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion. throughout the whole camp, and the army fled. And more soldiers were gathered together to get in, and they continued to fight the battle to the end. And they have the victory. I wrote down just a few things in conclusion today, guys. I hope that you're strengthened by the word this morning. Faith that's not tested is not real faith. Faith that's not tested is not real faith. When was the victory secured? Think about it. When was the victory secured for Gideon? When? Oh, it was when they finally went to the battle. No. It was when he heard the voices of the enemy speaking about the dream that they had. No. Oh, it was when he put the fleece out and then reversed the fleece situation. Then he knew. Then the victory was. No. It was when he offered the sacrifice and the angel of the Lord extinguished it or put it on fire, burnt it through burnt offering. That's when the victory. No, it was when the angel of the Lord said, "Valiant warrior, go." No, it was before then, because in eternity past, God had already ordained all of that to happen. Go back eternity as far as you can go, and the victory was already secured before any of that happened, because God works in advance to accomplish his purposes that he knows that are going to happen. If failure has kept you from moving forward, remember that failure is an event, not a person. God is still at work, even if we have failed. God looks at failure differently than everyone else does, because it could very well be that my failure is a setup for the next thing that God wants to do in my life. And it's a lever that will get me to the place that he wants me to be, should I choose to follow. Romans 5:3 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they help us develop what? Endurance. Proverbs 24:16 says the godly may trip, how many times? 7 times. But they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. I wrote this down. You must take faith risks. I don't know your propensity toward risk. Some have more than others, but our life in Christ is an adventure. And from time to time, he calls us to take risks that are uncomfortable or that don't make sense. But it'll stretch our faith and cause us to rely on him in ways that we never imagined. And it will strengthen the faith of others. Oh, church, when's the last time you took a risk for the Lord and you said, I know that God's called me to this and I know it's crazy and I'm going to go for it. Oh, may we be a church, a group of individual people that are willing to risk for the Lord. I'm not talking about foolishness. Yeah, I jumped off the roof. I really thought God was going to catch me. Bro. How long are you going to be in that cast? That's foolishness. Craig Rochelle says this: you cannot play it safe and please God. I want to close with this. I want to ask you, what's your why? What's your why? Because I think it comes down to that. Because your why must be greater than anything this world throws at you. And your why, my why, must be greater than my fear, that I might move past it. Has God laid something on your heart? Have you been pressed by the Holy Spirit to make a phone call, to start something, birth something, to have a conversation that's a hard conversation, to move out in some way that's going to be uncomfortable, it's going to be risky? Can I encourage you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and trust that He will lead you and guide you? Get brothers and sisters around you praying and step out. Make a right-hand turn when you think you should go left, because the Lord put it on your heart. Be spontaneous. Go downtown and share the gospel with complete strangers with your son and let him sleep in the next day and miss school. Take a chance. And I don't mean be foolish. Give. Be generous. Help that person. Serve. Open up a small group in your home, a light group. Well, what if nobody shows up? Who cares if no one shows up? Don't let fear of failure keep you from taking bold steps of faith. Watch what God does. Watch what He does. Let's all stand. Lord, we give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, for You alone are worthy. Oh, Lord, we are a miserable lot, we are. But You have called us and chosen us, and we will walk in who You say we are. Thank You for today. Lord, give us the courage. We will be tested, I presume, immediately. Give us the courage and the faith, and give us the trust that You have all things working together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. Father, I thank You for these new brothers and sisters that are new in Christ, or maybe new returned, just got back from the world, and now I'm back in Christ, and I pray, God, that You would give them a holy boldness that would shock all of us, and we'd be like, bro, that is awesome. Okay. And strengthen us, God. And for those of us who've been following Christ for a minute, Lord, I pray that You would, as Your word says, the righteous are bold as a lion, that You would restore and rekindle that spirit that would cause us to risk and trust and step out in the small things and then the greater things. Whatever Your prescription is, God, I don't mean to prescribe to You what Your prescription should be. Just make us willing. We ask for courage from above, because You have not given us a spirit of fear, of power, and of love, and a strong mind. And so we give You all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.